talking today about what we call the orphan spirit. And the reason I'm talking about this is that 2 weeks ago, Jose and Ron and me and Cindy, and I think Lisa Williams from this church, I covered everybody, we went to a week-long school called the B School just on the issue of the Father's heart. This whole thing about how do we come into a deeper relationship with God as a Father, and how do we develop that? And it was great because not only was there really great teaching and a lot of sharing of stories by the team that came all the way from New Zealand and other countries, but we were able just to be there together for 7 days and just saturate in this teaching and also saturate in the love of God. And so when I finished the program, and Ron and Art and I had already talked about preaching, I was thinking, well, what do I do? There's got to be something that I learned through Father Heart, because this is the second school we've done. We did another one a year and a half ago. So I'm like, all Father Heart. So I felt like the Lord was saying, I want you to talk about the orphan spirit. See, one thing we learned in the school is that the love of the Father is something that's not in our head, not something we learn about, but it's something we experience. We experience it in our heart, and we experience it in our spirit, and it's something that's available to us all day, all night, continuously. And that's what we want to do, is learn how to experience that love. Because for many of us, we have a huge Father deficit. Most of us don't know how to come fully into relationship with God as a Father, because there's areas in our hearts that are broken. Oftentimes broken because of the fact that the relationships we had with our earthly fathers really were broken themselves. And then that translates into how we experienced the love of God. And even though the Bible tells us that we are His children, and that we're adopted into the family of God, and that we now have a relationship with God as a Father, our hearts oftentimes refuse to believe it. And then our lives don't reflect the life that a son or a daughter should have. So there's a couple key scriptures I want to read you. Hopefully it'll be on the board here. Romans chapter 8. Verse 15, one of my favorite scriptures in the New Testament, and it says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father." Abba means daddy. "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory." And the second scripture is from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 18. Very short one. It says, "I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you." See, one thing we have to understand is that the world is controlled by the orphan spirit. And one reason is that the world is really under the dominion of the devil. And he is the ultimate orphan. Because it says in Isaiah that he lived in heaven as one of the most exalted of the angels, maybe even the chief worship leader. It also says that he was extremely beautiful. But he, at one point, decided in his heart that he wanted to exalt himself, to be equal or even above God. And of course, then he was cast out of heaven. It says that 1/3 of the angels were thrown down to earth with him. And at that point, something happened. He was cut off from God as a father. He no longer had relationship with God. And so, for the rest of eternity, he is living his life as an orphan, cut off. And see, and everything he does in the world brings the orphan spirit with it. And then we also have the issue of Adam and Eve. When they lived in the garden, they were in perfect relationship with God. God walked in the garden with them, it says. He conversed with them daily. They had perfect relationship with their Father in heaven. And so there was no brokenness. They had no knowledge of sin, no knowledge of evil. It was a perfect, loving relationship. But when they decided to eat of the fruit of the tree of good and evil and sin, that relationship was broken. And it says in Genesis that they were cast out of the garden and now wandered the earth, as we are still wandering the earth. And when that happened, that broke relationship with their Father. A relationship that wasn't really restored until Jesus died on the cross. But because of that brokenness, all of humanity basically has also been walking in the same orphan spirit, not knowing God as a Father. And when we look in our culture, in the culture of the world, what do we see? All the manifestations of orphanness. We see evil. We see greed. We see conflict. We see people believing that they have to fight, you know, to get what's theirs. We see anger. We see jealousy. We see all the things that bring hurt and pain into the world. And it's the consequence of orphanness. It's the consequence of the fall. I want to tell you a story about a friend I met in Kenya. How many of you have actually been to an orphanage, by the way? Good. I don't think I've ever been in an orphanage in the United States, but I've been to orphanages in Mexico and South America, Kenya, visited several orphanages. And one thing that's interesting about children that are in orphanages is that they really don't know who they are because they've lost that connection with their family. Oftentimes, they don't know who their parents were, or if they did, they no longer have a relationship with them. And so their identity, their lineage, their history, all of the traditions that came to their family are cut off, and now they're isolated and alone. Well, I met this guy named George in Kenya, I think about 4 years ago, and he happened to be a friend of my secretary who does some ministry in Kenya, and he volunteered to drive my team around in Western Kenya for 4 days, and we were in this city for a while called Kisumu. And one day we were driving down by the airport, and there was this area with a bunch of little stalls where people were selling things. And he said, I used to live there. I was an orphan, and I lived on the side of the road. And I lived that way until I was 13, and a Christian family adopted me. And so I talked to him, and I said, well, what happened? What's your story? And what happened with him is that when he was 3 years, maybe 2 years old, his mother died. And then he was raised by his father and with a sister and a brother. And his father would leave his village every week to go into the city to work. And then every weekend, he would return home. So they were almost by themselves anyway during the week, but they always had their father coming back to them at the end of the week. Well, then 1 week, his father did not return. And the next week, he didn't return, or the week after that. So after a month, he was able to write a letter, because they didn't have cell phones there, and this is rural Kenya, ways to communicate. And he sent the letter out to find out what was going on with his father. He found out his father had been murdered. And now he and his sister were orphans. And they were taken in by an uncle in Kisumu, which is a big city in Western Kenya, and the uncle basically was extremely abusive. So rather than live in the abusive environment, he fled and he lived in the streets. And he lived that way for about 4 or 5 years. And one thing he told me happened to him, of course, is that everything was about survival, right? Every day you're just trying to survive. And when you find things like food or clothing, you would hoard them. You would need to accumulate as much as possible because you didn't know if you were going to have food the next day. You didn't know if you were going to have clothes when these clothes wore out. And also, you learn not to trust people. He told me that, and I know this, in the road that this area is, that he was living in, on the side of the road, these truckers came in on their way to Uganda, because there's a lot of truck traffic through Kenya into Uganda, and they would park there overnight, and a lot of the young orphans would come out and get food for them or help them make dinner, and he said they would be taken advantage of by these men. A really horrible existence. And the good thing about George is that a Christian family adopted him, and now he's married to an American who's a missionary. They have two kids. In fact, they're actually living in Vista right now, and God has just totally turned his life around. But when I discovered, really talking to him about his history and so forth, there's still a little bit of that orphanness left, right? Because it's a process. It's a process of getting your heart healed. So one thing that comes out of being an orphan is you feel that you have to do it. You don't trust other people because other people have let you down. Other people that you gave trust to did not do what they said they would do. And so what the orphan does is he believes, I have to take care of myself. I have to meet my own needs. I have to be strong. I cannot show weakness. And I don't even know who my real identity is. So that's the world of the real orphan. But I want to tell you that in the church, the spirit of the orphan still lives. It's in the world, but it's still been carried into the church. And the reason is that when we become Christians, you know, we bring all that stuff from our past with us. And see, we were raised in an orphan culture, even if we had actual parents, physical parents. But we still carry that spirit of the orphan with us. And one thing that's really cool is that in the last, let's say maybe 15 or 20 years, there's becoming more of a focus in the body of Christ about knowing God as a Father. You see, when the Protestant Reformation started with Martin Luther, like 300 years ago or more, there was a big focus on Jesus, the cross, grace, big change from Catholicism. But not a lot about God as a Father. And then in the early 1900s, we're all charismatics here, like to speak in tongues and prophesy and all that. Amen. That was started by Ron. No, that was actually, most of that started about a little more than 100 years ago in a place called Azusa, right? Azusa Street in L.A. And there was a big outpouring of Holy Spirit, and that became a big emphasis in the church. I got saved in 1973 in what was called the Jesus Movement. You all know about the Jesus Movement? A few of us are still around. It was really cool. It was a radical transformation of culture in the early 70s. And the thing about it was young people were getting saved in huge numbers. You know, millions, really. Coming out of a hippie, drug-filled lifestyle and coming into the church. But it was kind of interesting that we called it the Jesus Movement because, you know, everything is about let Jesus come into your life. Know Jesus. Get saved by Jesus, which is great. We love Jesus, of course. Jesus is part of the Trinity. But they didn't call it the Father Movement, did they? And for me, it was really easy to relate to Jesus because he was a man. I didn't, you know, exactly how he looked like, but I saw him in movies. I've seen pictures and so forth. So, I mean, I could relate to him as a person. But this thing about the Father was a little bit more difficult. And so I found that my theology and my relationship with the Trinity being that we know that God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it was really more Holy Spirit and Jesus. It was like a two-legged stool, right? Not very stable. How many of you could sat on a two-legged stool? No, it doesn't work. There's three legs to the stool that constitutes the Trinity. And what's happening now is we're realizing that so much of what the Bible talks about, particularly in the New Testament, is about our relationship with God as a Father. And so there's been kind of a movement to reintroduce us, the church, to the third leg of the stool. The point is, because, you know, Jesus basically pointed us to the Father, right? So Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody can come to the Father but through him. So the death of the, His death on the cross, his resurrection, not only saves us from our sins, but even more importantly, it brings us back into relationship with God as a Father. But for many of us, that connection with God as the Father is difficult because of the fact that we had broken relationships with our own fathers, right? Very broken relationships. And even if we had good relationships, they were oftentimes broken things in those relationships because no father was perfect. So I'm going to jump ahead here because I'm realizing, hey, time's flying. I got a lot of stuff I want to say. I want to talk, so what's happened though is that because so many of us have broken relationships with our fathers or imperfect fathers, we all have a little bit of this orphanness with us. So I wanted just a quote from a guy named Jack Frost. He's deceased now, but he was a pastor teacher who really taught a lot about this issue of the orphan spirit. I don't know if we have it or not, but he said as follows, if you or a church have an orphan spirit, as I did for a long time, you feel as though you don't belong. You feel as if there's something more you have to do or put in order to find rest and feel valued. With the spirit of sonship, however, you feel loved, valued, honored, and accepted for who you are as God's creation. You have no need to prove yourself to anyone. As a son or a daughter, you feel a sense of total love and acceptance. Amen. So I gave everybody a little chart. Do you have your chart? I'm not going to go through each line. I really want you to take that home. And what I want you to do is look at it. That's from Jack Frost. I found it on the internet a few days ago. It's pretty cool because it lists all the things on the left side that constitute the orphan spirit and the things on the right that are like the spirit that's under the love of the Father. But really look at it and say, how many of those categories on the left do I fit into? Honestly. Because you see, this is a process that we're walking through of walking into the Father's love. It's not something that happens overnight and maybe doesn't get completed in our lifetime. But he is removing the orphanness from us so that we would be living in a place of complete love and reliance on him. Because, you know, the church still has the orphan spirit. And we see it oftentimes in the way we operate. You become a church leader and now you feel like the pressure is on you to perform. Right? I've got to make this work. I was told we got to get this evangelism program off the ground and get 25 people saved a week because that's our, you know, that's in the program. And then we start trying to fire ourselves up. Okay, I've got to do this. I got to organize this. I got to do that. And it becomes on us because the orphan spirit is based on self-reliance. And what's American culture based on? Self-reliance, right? We, you know, some of the things that we are you know, in a way, a good part of our culture. And things that we value oftentimes are not quite biblical because we have a self-reliant culture, and the self-reliant culture has become the church culture as well. Reliance on us and our gifts and our abilities and our strength because nobody can do it as good as me. I can't trust anybody else to do it, right? They might screw it up. I'm going to do it. So self-reliance and independence are probably the two biggest characteristics of the orphan spirit. But what is a son or a daughter? Dependent on God. That's what he wants. Here's a couple others. An orphan sees God as a master to be obeyed out of fear. Son sees God as a loving father and friend. See, oftentimes we do things because we think we need to do that to please God. I better read my Bible tonight because if I do, that'll please God. Or I better fast because that'll please God. I'm not saying these are bad things to do. They're all great. But sometimes we have to look at our motives because God is pleased with you just exactly the way you are. Not because of your works, no matter how great they are. They're never going to satisfy God because, you know, our works are nothing. But it doesn't matter to him because you're already in relationship with him. He loves you exactly the way you are. Orphans strive for approval from men and God. I've done that a lot. God bless my ministry so people will come up to me and say, Joel, you're really good. You're cool. You're wise. You're spiritual. That's why I don't like you to look bored during my sermons because And I'll feel bad about myself. Orphans serve God out of duty. How many times have you done things, you know, in your Christian life because it was the dutiful thing to do? I've done a lot of that. I've been a dutiful son. Orphans seek comfort in counterfeit affections, addictions, escapism, hyper-religious activity. Sons get comfort from receiving the Father's love. I've looked for comfort in a lot of things that weren't where God wanted me to find comfort. One of the good things about me is also one of the most negative things about me, because I am a super type A personality, and I am very driven, and I'm very competitive. And that has served me well in the world, because that competitiveness and drivenness led me to go to law school. I graduated number two in my class because I studied, you know, day and night, and it served me in my law career. I became partner in my law firm in only 3 years and developed a good business within 7 or 8 years. So I had all that. I got the rewards that the world gives you for being that hyper-competitive, driven person. And then I work in an environment where there's hyper-competitiveness. I mean, the field of law, particularly when you get involved in doing trials, I mean, basically it's a war that's legal, right? It has certain rules, but it is a war. And the other lawyers you're dealing with are also driven, competitive, anal compulsive people that, you know, stay up all night preparing their case just like you did. And you know, they'll play all kinds of psychological games with you to come out on top. And there's one thing you cannot show when you're a lawyer. And guess what that is? Weakness. You cannot show weakness. Yeah, you can't show weakness. So one thing my clients liked about me is that I learned how to not show any emotion when I was trying cases. So I'd be sitting there during a trial and people are testifying, and I had my plan, what I thought was going to happen. Inevitably, in a trial, things go wrong. And somebody says something they're not supposed to say, and it's really bad for your case. And I'm just sitting there listening to this person talk, and it's like bad, worse, awful. And I'm just smiling. And my client looks at me. He's reassured, or she's reassured. It can't be that bad because Joel doesn't seem to be affected by it. Inside, I'm dying. No! But I knew that I had to look confident. So, but what happens? You start putting on a facade, right, of strength to be something that you're really not. See, the problem with being a perfectionist, a type A personality, is that no matter what you do, it's never good enough. Because there was something that was kind of driven into me as a child. I kind of blame it a little bit on my Jewish mother, because she wanted me to be a doctor. And even being a lawyer wasn't quite good enough in her culture. So she was the kind of person that if you had three A's and one B, that was a failure. So I kind of got this thing inside of me thinking that I had to absolutely be perfect to be loved, to be accepted. And the thing is that you're never perfect. You could never be perfect. So I could do 9 perfect things and 1 bad thing. I would focus on the 1 bad thing. See? And so inside my heart, I felt like a failure. No matter what I did, it was never good enough. Never good enough. And see, when I got involved in doing Christian ministry, this is stuff I've only realized in recent years. A lot of what I did was because I wanted approval. You know, if I served in this ministry or I got a chance to teach, I wanted people to come up and say, "Oh, you just did a great job, Joel." And then I felt better about myself. And I felt, I'm getting God's approval too, because if I do this well, then God's going to love me more. And oftentimes, even in churches, we can kind of get manipulated into doing things because churches need a lot of work done, right? And so that feeling, well, you're really going to be serving God if you do this. And it's kind of, you get this idea that if you do X, Y, and Z, God will be more pleased with you. So I was a person that had to be in control of everything I did. I ended up being self-employed, broke off my law firm 20 years ago. So I ran my business, ran my lawsuits, ran my employees, had a family, big mortgage payment, 3 kids, all these things. And I was the one responsible for it. I had to take care of everything, right? And that worked well until I was about, I don't know, early 50s. And basically because my needs weren't getting met, because I didn't know how to get them met by God or anybody else, I just kind of crashed and burned. I got involved in some, you know, into some addictive behaviors. And about 7 or 8 years ago, I think it was, 7 years ago, I just completely crashed. Completely crashed. All the facades I'd built up, all the things I put out there to make people look at me and think I had everything under control, and I knew what I was doing, and I was competent, and I was spiritual, just kind of crashed and burned because I had to go tell my pastors that I had totally screwed things up. And so everything went crashing down. But you know what? In many respects, that's probably the best thing that ever happened to me. Because out of that experience, I realized my true identity. I had to. Because my, you know, when my identity was based on what I did for God or what I did for the church or what, or the things I did, I would never succeed. I would never have fulfillment. Because it's a lie. That is the orphan spirit. That is the orphan spirit. But see, when my identity is based on who I am in Christ, then I know I'm a true son. One of the things I learned is that God is not interested in our strength, but he is interested in our weakness. And one of the verses, I don't think I gave it the map to put on the screen, that I have held on to in the last 7 years is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul said that when I am weak, I am strong. For God's power is perfected in weakness. And how we break the orphan spirit by opening our hearts up to the love of God. And to do that, we have to come into a place where we realize that we're unable to do it ourselves. Because the Christian life is not about what we do, but it's about what God does for us, right? And it's important that in this relationship, that instead of coming to him as these strong, spiritual, competent adults that think we know everything we need to know about religion and God and Christianity, that we come as children. As Jesus said in Matthew 18:3, that unless you come as children, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. See, it's when we're able to be transparent. It's when we're able to be vulnerable. It's when we're able to come to the Father as children. Then we can receive what he has for us. Because the reason it's so hard for many of us, maybe most of us, to really connect with God as a Father is because our hearts have become hard. See, when you're an orphan, you have to protect your heart. You have to guard your heart because you don't want anybody to wound it because you've been wounded before. And see, all of us, to some degree, have guarded our hearts. and maybe harden them. And God's saying, the Father is saying, I want to reach through that. Because he's all about love. It was the last sermon I preached here. Maybe it was the goodness of God. A year ago, I preached about the fact that God is love. But that's his most essential characteristic, love. He loves you. He has a passionate love relationship with you. And when he looks at you as a Christian, he's not looking at your screw-ups, your sins, your mistakes, the things that the enemy uses to keep you under condemnation and guilt. He's looking at you as my beautiful son, my beautiful daughter. With you, he says, I am well pleased. Because I see who you are in eternity. I see you cleansed of all that stuff, all the garbage, all the sin, all the shame, all the brokenness. But we have to see beyond that and open our hearts to receive, because it's about receiving his love, living in his love at all times. Because if you know that you're completely accepted by God just the way you are, and you can live in a place where you're receiving his love all the time, unbroken love, and you know your identity, you're a son or a daughter of the King of Kings, then you will never have to worry about striving. You'll never have to worry about trying to prove your worth to God or anybody else. Because you'll be secure in who you are. And everything you do will just be what the Father tells you to do. As Jesus said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. Now that may seem really difficult from where we're at today, but I'm telling you, this is a journey. This is a journey that each of us is on. And I'm just really feeling like I'm starting to understand this. And I've been really thinking a lot about this in the last 2 years since I went to these schools. But I'm saying, wow, this is so important to the church. This is so important to us to really get the heart of God, to be touched by his heart.